I love that video. It's just it's a reminder, I think, that God sees us as we are, and yet he still loves and he still forgives. We don't have to play roles. He just loves us the way we are, and I love that. You know, today we're starting a new sermon series called Questions I've Always Wanted to Ask God, and it's kind of an excuse for Pastor Tim and I just to kind of answer some questions that we've been getting over the years. And so we do it every two or three years just to kind of get us up to date with all the questions that people have been asking. But it's an interesting thing as I've gone through this now several times since I've been here. The first question is almost always the same. And the first question is always along these lines. What does God want me to do with my life? What is God's will for my life? What do I do in this situation? What's the right thing to do here? I mean, where does he want me to go? Does he want me to do this? It's always seeking God's will, God's guidance in some way. And the question comes up over and over and over and over again. And so that's the question I want to take a look at today. How do you get guidance from God? And I guess because I've talked about it so much, I want to do it in a way today that just, I don't know, challenges you a little bit. And so one of the things I want to do is I want to take a look at what we do kind of normally, four really unhelpful sources of guidance that we all do, that the person next to you does, that our society does way too often, and it gets us into really bad places, which is part of why we are where we are, probably culturally. And then I want to talk about the one true source of guidance, and just as a spoiler alert, it's God's word, right? But we're going to kind of unpack that a little bit and to see why it's such a big thing. Rennie was just talking about here, I mean, God shares so much with us in his word. He shares so much guidance. That lady, when she did the video, she was sharing all the promises that God had made about her, which is different than the labels that the world gives. It's only in knowing the truth, right, that we're set free. And so just as a short answer to God's will, it's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. So put him first, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And here's the trick. You can't love God by ignoring the truth. You can only love God by embracing the truth. And you can't love your neighbors, as so many do today, by ignoring the truth. That isn't love. You can only do it by embracing the truth and trying to communicate that love. And so there's a challenge here, and how do you do this? And so, you know, as we go through this life and we try to figure out our future, and by the way, there's so many dumb things that people do to try to figure out the answer to this question. I know, known personally, people have gone to read tea leaves, that have done fortune tellers, that called psychic hotlines, that have done all sorts of the dumbest things that you can imagine in terms of finding godly advice for their future. But it's out there. So I want to take a look at just normally, what do we do when we're trying to figure out what to do when we're trying to answer the question, how do you know which way to go? So one of the first most unhelpful things in our society, most unreliable sources of wisdom and direction is culture, right? Culture itself is an unreliable source of guidance. And yet a lot of people base their lives upon this fact that if everybody is doing something, it must be okay. I mean, if everybody's doing it, it's got to be cool, right? Because not everybody would be doing it if it wasn't okay. I'll give you an example of that. I've been in Phoenix now for a long time, and when I was here when they had cameras up on the 101, right? And during that time, before they put the cameras up, it was like 10 to 15 over on the 101. And then they put the cameras up, and it was literally about 5 miles over people would go. It was crazy. I guess they just didn't want to get caught by one of the cameras, so they just set it about 5. Then they took the cameras down and immediately went back up to 10, maybe 15 up, right? And then COVID hit, and all the police officers disappeared. Even the threat of a police officer disappeared. And so then it went up to 20 plus. In fact, there's a portion along the 101 where they were doing construction. People routinely were going 30 plus miles an hour over the speed limit during that time. Why? Well, everybody else is doing it. I didn't have police officers tell me you got to stay with the flow of traffic, right? Even that special little class I took one time told me that you could go 10 miles over the speed limit, but not 11, right? I mean, and if all people are telling you it's okay, it must be okay. It used to be you'd see a police officer and you'd see a bunch of brake lights and people would slow down to under the 10 mile an hour. Somehow that was known. But I was driving the other day and there was a police officer on the side of the road and guys still went 15, 20 plus over the speed limit and the cop didn't even move. If everybody tells you it's okay and then everybody acts as if it's okay, then all of a sudden you start thinking maybe it's okay. So we base culturally, and we do this a lot, whatever the crowd does, it must be okay, right? Most people operate with this principle. I don't really want to rock the boat too much, so let culture define our value system. Every year in the U.S. News and World Report, they used to come out with this one article every year, and it was basically to tell you what was cool, what was not cool, what was in and what was out, so that you would know if you were cool or not as you went through this life. But the sad thing, right, the sad thing, especially with all the craziness that's gone on in recent years, is that way too many Christians even have bought into this. And they just automatically accept the standards of the world that God says in his word are just plainly wrong. And they're accepting it because society has said, well, it's okay. I was in 1992, I was in LA during the riots with Rodney King, and that was back when, you know, you'd see news footage of people carrying television stuff out of shops they clearly broke into. And you'd listen to the guys that were stealing the stuff, and they were saying, well, everybody's doing it. I want to come and get mine. In that time of chaos, there was enough people, a lot of people actually, that says, well, if everybody's doing it, it must be okay now. Like, they can't arrest us all, I guess is the idea. And even, I'll just bring it to today. Scripture is pretty specific about what sexual sin is in our culture. And it's not just the stuff that's being glorified today. There's sexual sin that's been going on for forever, to be honest. But as a culture, more and more, as we've walked away from God, we've celebrated the sexual sin. Well, if you hear that celebration on one channel, and then another channel, and then another channel, and then you experience it with somebody that you're in a relationship with, maybe a family member or a good friend, or somebody kind of delves into those different lifestyles, and you hear it on all different fronts, and then there's pressure on all different fronts to say that this sin is no longer sin. Even Christians can get caught up in that and lose sight of what truth is. If everybody's doing it, well, maybe it's okay now. So much so that my buddy, and I love my buddy, but he says, do you think God really still cares about the sin stuff? Well, yeah. That's what alienates us from God. That's what has broken that relationship with God. That's why he sent Jesus to forgive us our sins. He pursued us to save us from the sin stuff. But it's one of the things that I'm telling you, as we look to figure out what to do and where to go and what's right and what's wrong, we look to culture way too much of the time as our source and our norm instead of God's word, and we get confused. And as we get confused, we create complication in our life. I'll give you another one. You can't rely on circumstances. Circumstances are an unreliable source of guidance, and yet I'm amazed at how many Christians use or allow circumstances to determine God's will for their life. It must not be God's will for me to go to church today because my alarm didn't go off at the right time, and so it must have been God who did that. So it must not be God's will for us to go. It must not be God's will for me to make it to the airport on time because there's so much more traffic than I thought. It must not be God's will for me to give today because, you know, the people who were doing the plate skipped our row. We allow anything that happens in life, kind of a fatalism approach, right, to say it must have been God's will. Now, let me say, share with you how people do this. Person's killed in a horrible tragedy, and they say, well, it must have been God's will. No. That drunk driver was not God's will. Him driving drunk wasn't God's will. His negligence wasn't God's will. That's all sin. We'll call it sin, right? What happened on July 4th when that gunman shot down a bunch of kids, right, or a bunch of people, that wasn't God's will. That was murder. That was sin. God condemns that in the harshest possible terms. You look all over culture, and continually things are done in this world that aren't God's will. We call it sin. Sin is rebellion against God. It's hatred towards God. He hates these things that we bring into our world, and yet what is the world made up of? Sin. And rebellion, and hate. And yet we've gotten so confused, I guess, as we've gone through this world, that we just blame God for this stuff, even though in his word, he tells us to do just the opposite. I got divorced. Oh, it must have been God's will. No. In the book of Jonah, it kind of gives us an example of how people kind of fall into this. It's the example of Jonah. Now, Jonah was trying to do the exact opposite thing that God told him to do. We'll call that again sin, rebellion against God, right? And if you just a little history on that whole story, God says to Noah, to Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and I want you to preach to these people about me so that I can turn their hearts back to me and save them. That's what God wanted him to do. Jonah knew the prophecies that were told about Nineveh and Assyria and how they were going to completely destroy Israel. And so he wanted no part of saving these people who were clearly about ready to be destroyed by God. He didn't want any part of it. So he ran as far as he could in the other direction. In fact, that's what it says in Jonah 1:1. It says,
And the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, go to the city of great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. Nineveh was east. Tarshish was as far west as you could go. It was a seaport on the coast of Spain. In the known world at that time, it was as far as you could go in the opposite direction. Now, again, if you know this story, you know God's power. And when Jonah did go and preach to these people, God did turn their hearts. And he relented on the punishment he was going to bring them. So Jonah's fear is about God doing that very thing. We're absolutely credible. Anyway, it says he went down to Jaffa, in the town where he found a ship bound for that port. And he said, what do you know? You can imagine somebody saying, it must be God's will. After paying the ferry, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. So here's an example of how people allow circumstances to dictate their life, even when they can sometimes be contrary to God's will. Jonah's running from God. He knows that's wrong. And he goes down to Jaffa, and he's just figuring, if God wants to sabotage this right now, all he has to do is not have a ship going for Tarshish. But what happens? There's a ship going Tarshish. Maybe God's allowing this. I don't know. In those days, ships didn't leave every hour or so. It was every 5 or 6 months or so that you would find a ship. It was also unusual for a prophet to have enough money for fare to go. And it was also pretty rare for them to have space on the boat at such a short period of time before it's leaving. It's not like today we can go down to Sky Harbor and you miss a flight and get the next one in an hour or two. So it was rare that there happened to be a ship going, that he had the money for the ticket and that they had room on board. You could imagine somebody saying, well, if God didn't want this, he certainly wouldn't have allowed all this. It must be God's will. But here's the thing, circumstances can often lie. Satan can manipulate circumstances. Other people can manipulate circumstances. And so you have to be very wise when it comes to relying on anything but God's word, and especially when it comes to relying on circumstances in life. I'll give you another one. You can't trust counsel. I wish you could all the time. In fact, when we're looking for answers to where do I go now or what do I do next, we always look for counsel, don't we? And so I'll just say this. If you're going to look for counsel, look for it in the right place. Look for the right kind. Because there's a lot of really bad advice floating around in our world today. Books, magazines, TV shows, online articles, TikTok posts, Facebook, whatever's trending on Facebook. I mean, there's so much bad advice out there. It's amazing. I'm a little bit older, so I think bad advice at a public or some publication or something like that. I always think of the old magazine Cosmopolitan. Maybe it's still going. I don't know. I'm not an avid reader of that. But I would always see that when I would go to the doctor's offices. And so I just remember one time I was leafing through that magazine, and I came across this headline, and it read this way. If I can find it, it read... Well, it's like everybody needs an affair. That was the counsel of it. Here it is. Why everyone needs an affair. Now, as you listen to that, can you just take a step back and objectively look at that, and maybe even rationally look at that, biblically look at it, and say that that is just horrible advice. Like nobody in their sane mind would say that would be good for a relationship, and yet here it was in a national publication. Psalm 1:1 says this, "Blessed or happy is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit at the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord." He's saying then, it's okay to go ahead and get some counsel, but just make sure it's coming from the right source. I mean, that's the whole key here. The reality is it bothers me today that we have so many Christians paying non-Christians, telling them how to live their life. When the truth is that unbelievers, they don't have the spiritual resources or insights to lead you to the place that you need to go. But so often we avoid godly counsel, don't we? I'm just going to ask you a question. When do we avoid godly counsel? Answer is simple. When you don't want to hear it. Right? So if you're doing something wrong, the last person that you want to seek advice from is who? God or me, right? You don't want to come to Pastor Mike and say, am I doing the right thing? Because you know what's wrong already. God's convicted you. You don't want me to say it as well, because now I know and I'm convicting you. In fact, when I've had to convict people in my job over the years, nobody's liked it. Nobody said, all right, pastors, thank you so much for sharing that corrective measure in my life. I'm going to change immediately. Thank you so much. I've never got the hug. Now, later on I have, but never in that moment. So if you want to do something that's wrong, you don't seek out usually godly counsel. You don't generally pour into the word because you're afraid the word might tell you that what you're doing is wrong. And you also tend to start avoiding some of your believing friends who might care about you enough
to confront you as well. Why? Because you don't really want to turn from the bad things or the corruption or whatever the sin that you're doing. I'll give you an example of that. It's early in my ministry here, and we had a couple in the church that was struggling in their marriage. And the reason they were struggling is because the wife was having an affair. It was a long-standing affair, and she didn't want to quit. But finally, they made her way into counseling. And, you know, I even remember at one point I said, you're not even choosing between your husband and this guy. It's between God and this guy. I mean, it's a big deal. God calls this adultery. He's saying this is going to bring destruction upon you and your family. I mean, why? He's just calling you to turn and reconcile with your husband. That's what he's calling you to do. And we kind of worked through that whole thing. And to her credit, she really did ponder this for a few days. But in the end, she decided she loved the affair more than God's truth. And she stopped coming to not just our church, but any church. From what I understand, she also stopped reading the Bible, and she cut out a lot of Christian friends that she had here because she didn't want to hear that she was wrong. And yet she grew up in the church, and so there was still something that plagued her. She needed some kind of insurance, and so she went to six different Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, that's what we are here, pastors in the area, and she asked them what they thought about what she was doing. And she wanted one of them to tell her that she was doing something that was okay. But everyone, to their credit, said, no, it's adultery, it's sin. You got to go back and reconcile with your husband. I mean, they all said the same thing, and God bless them for that. But she kept looking, so she started kind of bridging it beyond the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and she started just seeking any pastor, and she finally found one. It was her 15th try, I understand, but she found a Methodist gal that says, oh, well, if you didn't really love him, God says it's okay in those cases. Here's the point. If you want to find bad advice, I promise you it's out there. If you want to find things that your itching ears want to hear, I promise you, you will find a talking head, even in religious circles, that will tell you what you want to hear. Unfortunately, and this is why you need to know the word, it doesn't always marry with what Scripture says. So it matters. It matters desperately where you go to church and what sermons you're listening to. It matters the kind of Bible studies you go to. It matters the kind of counselors that you seek out, whether they're on church staff or they're just friends. It matters the source that you're going to. Last one, your conscience is an unreliable source of guidance. Now, sometimes that will offend Christians. Conscience, I'll just say, is a fancy word for feelings in our world today. But this is the most common mistake amongst Christians. Let your conscience be your guide. To be fair, my conscience has told me over the years to do some things that were not God's will. My feelings have told me things that were not God's will. Satan uses my feelings, he uses the voices in my head or whatever, right, to convince me to do wrong things all the time. And so feelings or conscience is not a reliable source, especially when you know it conflicts with what Scripture says. The problem is, so often we rely on our feelings, and they will supersede Scripture. You'll hear people say this, I know Scripture says it's wrong, but I need you to know I have a peace about it. Right? How could it be wrong if it feels so right? Or on the contrary, I didn't do it because I didn't have a peace about it. And all of a sudden, that peace, that inner peace, or that feeling can trump what the Scripture says. I'll give you an example. It's first year in my ministry, actually, and had a couple come to the church, and they were looking to join, and they were super excited. And so one of my jobs at that time was to sit down with all prospective members and just kind of hear their story and see where they were coming from and class. And so I asked them, I said, you know, how'd you meet and all this different kinds of stuff? And they walked through the story, and about 10 minutes into it, I noticed he had a wedding ring on, but he had talked about this as his girlfriend. And so I said, hey, tell me about the ring. I said, oh, yeah. Well, I'm leaving my wife to marry this girl. She was my secretary, and I just feel like God is telling me that I need to leave my wife and to marry my secretary. And that's what I know you may disagree with that, Pastor, but I honestly feel that that's what God's telling me, and I have a peace about it, and I just need you to know that's where I am, and I'm very okay with it. And I said, man, I love you, but I said, your feelings are lying to you. God would never say something that he has clearly said the opposite in Scripture with, right? He calls this adultery. I said, what you're doing is wrong and sinful. I said, your feelings are lying. And I said it in different ways that were, you know, hopefully more comforting or whatever. But the reality is, he had convinced himself that this sin was no longer sin because he felt it. I can't tell you how much more prominent that experience is for me today than when I first got in ministry 25 years ago. We live in a society where if we feel it, therefore it's true.
As if somehow our feelings are this objective measure of what's good for us in our society. How many of you have had your feelings lie to you at some point in your life? Everybody. Our feelings are horrible sometimes. They tell us things that are crazy. And yet in our world today, if we feel it, well, this is my truth, or this is my experience, or this is my whatever. And yet the Bible says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. It's saying, this book that God has given me, I'm going to put all my trust in it. It's going to be my ultimate truth. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. And so what does it mean when he says, lean not on your own understanding? He's saying, does he mean just put your mind in neutral and just kind of zone out? No. He's saying, use my word, use common sense. What he's saying is you need more than just your conscience to help give you direction in life. I can't tell you how many people I've had come to counseling, and they said, but Pastor, this feels so right. And I say, it can't be. Look what Scripture says. It says the opposite. In our world today, our post-truth world today, we say, well, maybe then the Scripture isn't right. Who have we elevated as God in that moment? Us. Not God's word, not his truth, but us. And it happens over and over and over. And the people in this room, and you guys are amazing, but it happens to us too. If we feel it enough, if we want it enough, it's amazing the things we can rationalize, excuse, and justify as we go through life. And so if all those things are unreliable sources, how do we find that rock on which we can stand? I mean, how do we find the advice on which we can count on? And the answer, I hope, is obvious. It's God's word. It's his truth. Scripture says, the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It gives guidance. It shines light where there is darkness. And when you don't know where to go, God gives us guidance. He gives us directions. In fact, these are three things you can know about God's word that are always true. First one, God's will always be found in God's word. Always, always, always. So most of God's will, wonderfully, has already been revealed to us. There's a whole bunch of things that are contrary to God's will that are happening in our world today. You can look through Scripture and you can say, you know what, this is contrary to God's will. There are so many decisions that we make that we can find wisdom and guidance in, things that God has told us. He's already revealed it, that we don't even have to kind of guess our way through life, that he's already told us which way to go. So it's not a mystical, some kind of seance, something that happens. When we open up the pages of Scripture, he just speaks to us. David Allen once said, when you open the Bible, God opens his mouth. When you close the Bible, God closes his mouth. In other words, God speaks to us through his word over and over and over. The motto of the Detroit Bible College said, or is, discovering God's will by studying God's word. So people say, I want to know God's will. I want to do the right thing. And my question always to them is this, have you studied Scripture about it? Have you searched out his word? I mean, there's a whole bunch of Cliff Notes stuff you can find, promises and promise books about what God has said that kind of quote Scripture and kind of bring them all together. But have you studied the Scriptures to see if God has weighed in on this? I've read the Scriptures a bunch, right? And he's weighed in on almost everything. And even in the areas that he hasn't weighed in, like should I marry the brunette or the blonde, right? He's probably shared enough things about the character of the person I should be looking to marry in his word that's probably selected that person for me. The red or the blue car, he probably doesn't care, okay? But maybe one is outside of our price range and he asks us to work within our means, right? So maybe that helps us make a decision. There's all sorts of guidance in his word that he's given us that's powerful in helping us come up with the right direction. And so as you go through Scripture, it always gives direction through his principles. It gives direction through his promises, the things that we know we can count on and trust. It gives us direction through examples of the people in the Bible that have shown us their trust in God and how God has come through over and over and over. And it gives us direction through his commands. I'm just going to make one point on the commands. As you think about God, is he smarter than you? Anybody think he's smarter than you? I'm one person. Okay, that's good. Maybe that's why we're struggling. Okay, so really, everybody should have their hands. God's smarter than us, right? Do you think he's smarter than anybody who's ever lived? Yeah, everybody should be like that. So if he's smarter than anybody who's ever lived, and he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, that he is defined as the truth and wisdom, do you think that God couldn't figure out what was going to happen in the history of man? Do you think he doesn't know how we work and what's good for us and what's not good for us? That's why the Lord says, I, the Lord, do not change like sifting sands. The things I wrote and I had written in the Bible, I don't know, 4,000 BC or whenever it was, are still just as true today. I've given you my wisdom on how to go through this life and experience more blessing than complication. And what brings complication? Sin does. So follow my way, he says. It's better for you. It's safer. It's all these amazing things. He doesn't change his mind. And yet that's the big thing you hear in churches today. God has changed his mind suddenly. And things that used to be true are no longer true because, I don't know, a new wind's coming in of some sort. Here's the next one. God's will never contradicts his word. Many people say, I just had an impression I'm supposed to do something. I mean, I know it's not in God's word. You think of that example I shared. But I had an impression from God. I feel it, right? I have a peace about it. But God says, don't do it. God's word will never contradict his word. I've shared this example before, but during the height of the discussions on homosexuality and culture and homosexual marriage and all those different things, there was a big debate in the church, and had two kind of reputable in their own way professors, Christian professors, one stuck to the word and one was advocating the change, you know, to be more accepting toward homosexuality. It was an interesting discussion, and I love the guy who stuck with the word because he was speaking truth. But at one point, this guy who knew Scripture says, I know it says in Scripture at least in six places that this is wrong and that it complicates people's eternity and it complicates people's lives. But there's a new wind blowing in. A new wind. And I guess it sounds super spiritual, right? A new wind, the whole Spirit's blowing in a new wind, giving us a new law, right? The problem is that new wind is in conflict with what Scripture says. So it's not a new wind from God, then. It could be a new wind from maybe Satan or for the burrito he had the night before or whatever the deal, right? There's a warning in this. In Revelation 22, verse 18, it says this, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes any words away from this book, God will take away from him his share of the tree of life and the holy city, which are described in this book. In other words, take away heaven. God's just saying, don't tamper with my word. Don't tamper with the Bible. Don't mess around with it. Because God's word will never contradict. His will never contradict his word, ever. But yet couples will come to me, especially in this age today. We know that this is just so right. It feels so right. We have a peace about what we're doing. And again, I said, but Scripture says just the opposite. That's a hard message for a world that's proclaiming and celebrating all the sin to come in and hear that God's will is separate from what the world is proclaiming and celebrating. It's a challenge to Christians today. And God doesn't do it because he hates us. He shares his word because he loves us. He's trying to protect us as we go through this life. He loves you guys so much and seeks to uncomplicate your life and bless your life. And so when we love people, because that's part of the will of God, it's not loving him in absence of the truth, but because we have the truth, trying to love them into heaven. Here's the uncomfortable truth. We are all sinners in need of redeeming. Every one of us stink at following God. Every one of us is a sin. Even you guys, and you guys, I mean, like the holy people right here. But we stink at it, and we need Jesus. That's the message we're sharing with the world. They need Jesus. Nobody has it all figured out. Nobody has it all together. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God, and we all need Jesus. And that loves them to heaven. It doesn't just pacify the present. There's a last one. God expects me to obey his word before he shows me his specific will. People come in and say, it says, I want to know if I should change jobs. And I think that's a great question. I think a lot of people ask those kind of things as they go through life. But God's word is always really this. And I think the key to understanding God's will is this. That before he gives you those answers, he just wants you to kind of focus in on what he's already revealed. He'll ask, are you doing my revealed will? Because if you're doing my revealed will, all of a sudden starts making clear the options before you. If you know what my word says, all of a sudden it starts helping you decide because you can see where I weigh in on different things. It helps you decide as you go through life. I'll give you an example of the opposite of that. I have a buddy, I love him to death, but he was going through some marital issues and actually getting divorced, and you'll see why. But during his separation, he decided to start dating. And yet his wife during that time thought, hey, I'd love to try to reconcile. I'd love to try to work this thing out. And he said to me, he said, I don't know, how can I cheat on my girlfriend with my wife? I want you to think through that sentence real quick. How can I cheat on my girlfriend with my wife? Now, if you're doing what God's already revealed, trying to follow his revealed will, that's a question you never have to ask. Sin complicates our life so much that we're asking questions that should never be there, right? That should never even be happening. But following God's will seems to eliminate a lot of the extra and helps show us the next direction that we need to go in life. It helps us make wiser decisions as we walk through life. And then God says, once you're doing my revealed will, I'll start helping you see and do the other things. Seven times in the New Testament, the phrase, this is God's will, is used. My encouragement, really, if you want to do a cool Bible study, is look at each one of those and see what they bring out. But I'm going to give you the first one. It's God's will that you have eternal life. I want you to understand how much God loves you. He sees us the way we are. And we are all the things I just talked about in terms of following the dumbest things in life. He sees us as we are. And his will in the midst of that is that we get eternal life, that we spend our eternity with him. That's why he sent us Jesus. And it's true. He came to save us from our life here, from our brokenness, from our complications. He came to save us from the sin that is destroying us and take us to be with him forever in heaven. In fact, in John, he says this, my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. So how do you have eternal life? Do you get it through being good, going to church, being baptized? I mean, those are all really good things, but no. You get it through looking to his Son and believing in him. That's always been the starting point. And if you don't have that settled, knowing that this is God's will, you need to settle it today. Make this issue fact. Believe in Jesus. In other words, trust in Jesus. Trust in God's truth, his word, as the foundation of your life. Place your faith in Christ. Because when you embrace this reality, that you have a God who loves you so much that he sent his Son and through his blood forgives you for everything that you've done, have reconciled that relationship that was broken, has a purpose for your life, then you have the starting point for how to make sense of life as you go through it on this side of heaven. And it's this relationship that you start forming with God in the midst of knowing him, truly knowing him, that that girl knew what God said about her. It's in that relationship that you begin this process, and it's where you truly begin to understand God's will for your life. God's will isn't always about you. It's about him. It's about trusting him so that you can love others, truly love others in a way that brings people to him. So go with that encouragement today. And I hope I helped make some sense as we were going through on God's will for our lives today. But go with that encouragement today and let me pray. God, we love you so much. And as we went through these, Lord, I think we're all kind of implicated in buying into different ones of these. And we've all excused our sin, rationalized our sin, justified using any one of these as our backdrop. And for that, Lord, we say we're sorry. And our prayer today, Lord, is that you would tune us more and more into your truth, into your word again. That as we decide right and wrong, we would go to your word. As we decide directions for our life, that we would go to your word. As we start thinking about core values and what's important to us, that we would again go to your word as the rock on which we stand, as the true source of wisdom and ultimate truth in this world. And even though we seem like we have a progressively loud counter, yelling in the midst of our culture to your word, help us stay true to you, knowing that it's through following you that we know that you're always there. It's through following you that we receive that forgiveness of sins and that reconciliation. It's through that following you that we receive your strength and your power. It's through trusting in Jesus that we are saved. So, Father, help us trust in him in the midst of this crazy culture of ours. And help us follow you more and more with our life. And we pray that today in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.